Think of Harper Hill Meth. Read the Bible tonight, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 12. It's been 2 weeks since we've been here in the book of Acts, and last week Bill informed me though I was here because if you remember, jail ministry got canceled last Sunday night. But anyway, if you'll just kind of refresh your memory a little bit, last time we preached going through the book of Acts, we're working our way through this. We were talking about the title of the sermon was The Tale of Two Givers. And we talked about Joseph, who was given the name Barnabas. And we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And we kind of contrasted those two. We looked at Barnabas, that he was a man of God, a faithful man, that gave him his heart. And we also see Ananias and Sapphira, who gave it not from their heart. And you see that they were trying to basically just kind of put on a show. And we know what happens from that is that Barnabas is a very prominent figure throughout the entire rest of the book of Acts. He's the one that goes against Paul after he is converted to Saul of Tarsus. And but we also find out that Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, basically. They lie to the Holy Spirit. They lie to Peter about what they've done. And that's what we're going to pick up at tonight. The reason I want to mention that going into the message tonight is because the scripture we're going to pick up on has some bearing on that. So that's the scripture we looked at that we finished up with 2 weeks ago. Was on Acts chapter 5, verse 11. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and I'm going to kind of read through this. So I'm not going to ask you to stand because we're going to go through about 30 verses, okay? But before we get started tonight, I'm going to say that the title of the message is Power, Joy, Persecution, and Blindness. And that sounds like a very strange combination of descriptions or of attributes, but I think you'll see more why that applies as you go into the message. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we go into the message tonight. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for this time that you've given us together. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, that God, we have the Bible, God, we have revelation, God, of you and of who you are, and Father, that you made it so clear, Father, that you allowed your light to shine, God, into darkness, that God, you allowed the light of the gospel and the light of your word, the sure word, God, from you of what it is that you expect of us, God, and what it is that you've done in the past and what you're going to do in the future, and God, we're just so grateful that we have this testimony that we can open up, God, that we can read and we can learn. We can grow, Father, and that we're so grateful, God, that it's a word that never can be exhausted. And that, God, we can continually come to this well and be fed. And, Lord, we can come to this well and just be strengthened, God, every time, Lord. We just thank you so much, God, for your word. And thank you, God, for the privilege, God, of being able to read your word and being able to grow as we read it. And, God, we just want to ask that you would bless this message, Lord, that we can learn tonight, Lord, that we can be drawn close to you, Father, as we read about what took place during the first century church, God, and the things that the apostles faced, and that, God, it will be a help to us, and it will strengthen us, Father, as we take a stand as Christians in this world, God, knowing that this world is going to come against us, knowing that we have an enemy that's out to get us, that goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and God, we know, Lord, that there's going to be resistance come against us, but Father, we want to pray, God, that you would strengthen us, God, and use this word, God, that it will help strengthen us, Father, to see, Lord, that we're not the first ones to encounter these things. And just help us to take this to heart tonight, Father, as we go through this message, you go through this word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I almost told you to be seated. You can have it. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And this is right after that, the instance of Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas. In verse 12, it says this. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there was no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. I want to stop right there for just a moment as we're reading through this. And when we're picking up, I want you to notice on verse 13 when he says, and the rest did not dare to join themselves unto the apostles. The reason I want to read about Ananias and Sapphira is that there's a fear that's going throughout the people saying, man, it's a serious thing to be part of this group of Christians. It's a serious thing to join in with them. You better mean it. And I think one of the purposes God used in His judgment of Ananias and Sapphira was that it was to cause people from the outside looking in to consider the cost of what it means to be a disciple. That it might cost them something to be a Christian. And if they're going to do it, they need to fully do it and not do it half-heartedly. Not doing it begrudgingly, but doing it with a sincere spirit. And that's amazing, the effect I'm sure that had on the church as far as purifying the church, purging the church, when God performed that act of judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and his wife. But as we read through this as well, we see that there were many healings that were taking place. We read of an instance here. Now this is where Luke is really summarizing some of the events that are taking place right after this specific event dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. What he's saying is that there were many healings taking place. And one thing we read about it, and I guess as an example, is that people would come and bring those who were sick and put them out on the street where just the shadow of Peter would pass over them, that they would be healed. Now, I've heard some commentators, I read some commentators that said that the scripture doesn't explicitly say that they were healed. It just said that they might be healed. And so what they're saying is, well, maybe that was just written, that was the reverence they had for them. They thought maybe just the shadow of Peter passing by might have an effect on them. I've heard commentators write, I think John MacArthur, that's kind of the way he looks at it. But I don't think that's correct. I think people really were healed as Peter walked by them and just his shadow was cast on them.
Amen.
Now the reason I say that is because in Acts chapter 19 we read about an instance where Paul, it's talking about the miracles that Paul is working, and it goes to the extent and says that they took from Paul his apron. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. They would take an apron or a handkerchief or a rag or something that he had used and take someone who was sick and they would be healed. It says it explicitly. Not they would do that they might be healed, but they would do that and they would be healed. And now, when I think about that, when I think about Paul and you know, just a rag taken. Now, a lot of televangelists have exploited that, and they'll try to send you a rag that's going to heal you or heal your sick loved one if you'll send them money. That has nothing at all to do with what that's talking about in Acts chapter 19.
Amen.
That's deception.
That's right.
And I would fear to be the person doing that. That's very unwise for someone to try to exploit God's Word and what God has said to try to take advantage of people trying to get money. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's easier ways to get money than that. Because that's going to cost you tremendously. That will cost those men tremendously. God holds false teachers as accountable as anybody. God will hold a false teacher as accountable as Adolf Hitler and all the bloodshed he did. God has a certain severity for false teachers. Take great care not to be a false teacher. Take great care to do nothing to promote a false teacher. My job as a pastor is to confront and combat false teaching. Okay? However, going back to what we're discussing here, I think that people were healed by just the shadow of Peter, maybe just by a rag that Paul had used in faith, trusting that this was truly God's man. Nothing in Paul, nothing in Peter, but in the one who they represented. That's where the power was.
Amen.
Paul would be the first to say it. Peter would be the first to say it. But the reason I say I think it really happened is because Jesus made this statement. I believe it was in John 14. He said, "These works that I've done, you will do also. And greater works than these shall you do. Because I go back to my Father." And what he means is, when I go back to my Father, there's another one who's going to come, who is the Comforter. And you'll do even greater works. Did anyone ever take a handkerchief from Jesus and someone be healed? Did ever just the shadow of Jesus heal someone? Not that we know. We know of a lady that just touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. But you're reading about this, you're saying, well, how can these men have a greater healing power than Jesus himself who walked this earth? Because he gave it to them. Because it came from Jesus. It's not a competition, but Jesus said, you're going to do even greater things, and I want you to do even greater things. Because God is a gracious, giving God, just like we said this morning, Jesus isn't worried about a competition. He said, Paul, I'm going to give you power to heal. Peter, I'm going to give you power to heal. That power will proceed from me. But the things that I've done, you'll do also, and even greater things than these. That's what these mean. These were men who were sinners. Saul had persecuted the church as Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul had persecuted the church. Peter had denied Christ, but they were forgiven, they were redeemed, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's hope for me. That's hope for you. We come on down to verse 17. We see that that's kind of a summary statement of things going on. People are being added to the church. People are being saved. The numbers are being added to. People are really taking notice of them. Some are cautious to not join them, but they're magnifying them. They have respect and honor for them. So much respect and honor, they're saying, man, I don't know. I don't know if I can join into that or not. They're considering the cost of it. They have respect amongst the people. They're magnifying them, magnifying God through them. People are being saved. There's miracles being done. And as sure as that's happening, just like in the miracle that Peter and John performed, the lame man was there, and he was begging alms, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, and Nazareth, take up thy bed and walk, and the man was healed. Mm-hmm. When miracles began happening, people began to get nervous, especially religious leaders. So as sure as that's happening, look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They're angry. Why are they angry? Well, if you remember, from weeks prior, back in chapter 4, they were told, do not preach in that name anymore. Notice when they say that name, they never say the name Jesus. The Sanhedrin, they don't use the name Jesus. They say, don't preach in that man's name anymore. They want to make it as impersonal as possible. But when Peter gets up in front of them, he says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus who you crucified. Mm-hmm. They don't like that name. Mm-hmm. They don't even repeat that name. When they have to refer to him, they refer to him as that man, that name. They told them, do not preach in that name. And they're angry because they're disobeying what they told them to do. But they told them, if you remember this from Acts chapter 4, they told them, is it better for us to obey man or to obey God? And that's how they left. They never said, we're going to obey your words. God has given us a message. We're apostles. That means ones who are sent by God. They're sent as messengers from God. They said, we're going to be messengers of God, no matter what you say. So, that's what they're doing. And sure enough, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, political leaders there in Jerusalem, are beginning to get nervous. They're beginning to get angry. They're filled with indignation. Verse 18. And laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. Put them in the, basically just the local jail there. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. First of all, really get your mind right that they throw them in jail and you're thinking, man, you know, there's some pretty severe steps being taken to silence these men. Well, God sends an angel to open the door for him and gets him back out. And it's interesting what he says to him. Go, stand, and speak at the temple of the people, at the temple to the people, all the words of this life. I want to just pause there for just a minute and say, when he says stand, what that term means is not just, you know, don't sit down when you preach, but stand. He's saying, go and take a stand and preach. Go and take a stand against what you're being told not to do, and declare my word. Mm-hmm. That's what he's telling me to do. Declare the words of this life. That word stands important. Verse 21. You can see that God is supporting and validating what the apostles are doing. He told them to preach, preach. Mm-hmm. He already shook the place earlier when they prayed, and they prayed it and said, you know, God, you see what's being presented to us, these threats that they're making against us. They prayed and the place was shaken for God to say, keep preaching it. Same thing happens here. God gets them out of jail, tells them to go and to stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and so they're at the temple preaching. The high priest comes, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate and the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened it, we found no man within. So they're coming back and saying, okay, bring the prisoners in, and they go to get the prisoners, and they're not there. And they come back and say, the guards are there, the gates are locked, but they're not there. And just as they're saying that, listen to what it says in
Verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They're saying, well, you know, what's going on here? What's going to happen? Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then with the captain of the officers, who's on the hook for this, saying, man, someone in your group must be corrupted and are letting them out there. They must be abetting this. And so the captain of the officers goes with them and brought, it said they brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. So they're going to get them, but they're being very cautious how they do it. Because these people are, these apostles, for at least for right now, are highly favored amongst the people. You don't just go in there and take them by force. They said they might get themselves killed and stoned if they did that. So they go in with non-violent way and say, you need to come with us. I don't know how you got out, I don't know how you got here, but you need to come with us. And they do. At that moment, it's interesting, you know, it seems like Christians, especially in America, are ready to fight, kind of like Peter in the garden, ready to cut an ear off. At that moment, if they wanted to, they could have stirred up a huge riot. But they didn't. Just like their Lord Jesus Christ, they said, you want us to go talk to him? Christ told us they're going to drag you before kings, before judges. They're going to bring you in before these people, and I'm going to give you the worst thing when you get there. So they didn't resist it. They said, you need to come with us. They said, let's go. But they're going to go tell the story again. Drag it. I'll guarantee you that. Peter's saying, you know what? I denied him once. Well, I've declared him now. I'm going to go declare him again to the same group that I was afraid of just a few days earlier. Or maybe a few years earlier at this point. Okay. We come on down. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Notice this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Apparently these individuals have a very short memory. Because it's not the apostles that bring this man's blood upon them. It was them that brought this man's blood upon them. This man, Jesus.
Amen.
They were the ones that said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what they said. Not what the apostles said. They're just repeating it. And they're trying to sweep this thing in the rug as quickly as possible. Remember the Sadducees who are driving this thing? The Sanhedrin's made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees are the more politically connected ones. They're saying, let's get this thing swept under the rug as quickly as possible, because it sounds like we have some problems here. We can lose our position. This has to go away. This has to stop. We're gonna completely stop this thing and saturate this thing before it can spread any further. So they say, we told you not, we commanded you not to preach in this man's name. And behold, you filled all of Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's a very long way of saying, no, we're going to continue to preach. In his name, the name which you hear, the one who you crucified, Jesus Christ, who has become a prince and a savior for the forgiveness of sins of Israel. We're going to preach, and we're going to preach with the Holy Ghost, who he has sent back from heaven. I mean, you cannot put it any more boldly than that. The boldness of Peter after the denial, after the death, the burial, and the resurrection is unbelievable to me. How could you not believe that this person, Peter, saw something that changed him? With boldness, this is the second time with men who have the ability to even possibly take his life, to imprison him, they thought they could get the Romans to come in and to do to him exactly what they did to Jesus. But yet he has this boldness as he speaks to them, because he knows what he's talking about, he knows that it's true. Verse 33, this is the response. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee. Now notice here, it's a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. The Sanhedrin's been a Pharisee and Sadducees. The Pharisees are corrupt as well, but they're nowhere near as corrupt as the Sadducees. They've got some wrong beliefs, and the Pharisees are the ones who Jesus seemed to have confrontations with more often than with the Sadducees. The Sadducees deny the resurrection. They deny that there is an afterlife, that there is a supernatural. They deny angels. They deny demons. But the Pharisees affirm all those things. They believe there is a supernatural. They believe there is life after death. They believe there is a resurrection. They believe in angels. They believe in demons. And so the Pharisees are not completely checked out the way the Sadducees are. And so this man is a Pharisee who stands to talk. The Sadducees are more the political guys. The Pharisees are more of the teachers. Okay? These are rabbis. These are teachers. And this man in particular. Then stood there one in the council, verse 34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. They basically had them step back and they were discussed amongst themselves. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee. This is not Judas who betrayed Christ, this is a different individual. Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this word be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a couple things I want to point out here, be as brief as I can. One thing we see in this passage is that the Pharisees are more tolerant compared to the Sadducees. I want you to understand that. That the Pharisees within the Sanhedrin are kind of like a moderator. They're kind of keeping things a little more calm. The Sadducees said, we're going to kill these guys. I'm sick of this. We told them not to preach in his name. They disobeyed us. And they were seeking to kill them. And Gamaliel stands up and says, wait a minute. And he gives some examples of some other instances where people were trying to bring up insurrections. He said, this guy came along. He tried to bring about an insurrection. He was cast down and all his followers were dispersed. Same thing happened a second time. This individual named Judas was an insurrectionist. Had a big following, he was killed, everyone dispersed. He sends me the same thing now. Okay? If this is not of God, they're going to be dispersed. If it is of God, there's nothing we can do. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But what is also interesting about this is Gamaliel is a highly respected teacher and rabbi. He has a student. His student's name is Saul of Tarsus. At this time, even, and for many, many years prior to this, Gamaliel had a student named Saul of Tarsus who studied at his feet. Saul of Tarsus will not take, even though he's a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, Saul was a Pharisee, he will not take this modern approach to the apostles. He is going to take, he's going to decide the Sadducees to say, we have to shed their blood to shut them up. They're going to have all Israel following after him. That's where Saul is going to play into this thing. But Gamaliel was his teacher. And Saul was a man who was well instructed in the Old Testament by the most respected teacher of his day. Paul probably would never have made it to high priest because he was a Pharisee. The high priest was usually a Sadducee because it was a political position. But the Apostle Paul would have had the knowledge and the authority and the confidence of the people to have been the high priest. That's the kind of learning and understanding, the kind of education that Saul of Tarsus had had, the Apostle Paul had had in his previous life before he was converted. I think that bears mentioning. We also see that these men, even though they were seen, they said, okay, we're going to tolerate this for now to see what happens. They were beaten. They were beaten probably with 39 lashes. Okay? That's not a light thing. But notice how the apostles respond. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We walk away from this. We go into chapter 6 here in just a moment. We're going to talk about here next week or the week after when we're looking at the calling of deacons. What we see coming down of chapter 5 is that they are proceeding with victory and confidence and defiance of what they've been told. Stop preaching. They're saying, we're going to keep preaching no matter what. Okay. This is one of those scriptures that's more of a narrative. It's telling us more about what happened, what took place. But the one thing I want to briefly look at tonight is this. It's important that we see what they faced in the early church. And what they faced was kind of a mixed bag. Okay? What they faced, just as the title of the sermon tonight implies, is that they had power and joy, but they also had persecution, and they dealt with blindness. The power and the joy of the apostles, we see that there were miracles performed. There were healings, miraculous healings, signs and wonders. There were conversions. There were people being saved. They were preaching with power. They were rejoicing. Prison doors were being opened. The earth, there were signs that the place was shaking. Can you imagine how much power of God that when they prayed, at the end of the prayer, it's like God said amen through shaking the ground underneath them. Prison doors were opened. Demons were cast out. Miraculous, powerful things were happening within the church every day. Exciting things. There was joy. There was, even getting being beaten, they had joy even in being beaten. That's the extent of their joy. That's the power of their joy. They had power. They had joy as the apostles. But you also find persecution and blindness. People were afraid to join with them. There was anger. There was indignation. They were arrested. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. Just in this passage alone, we read about those things. They dealt with the blindness of the Jewish leaders. As Gamaliel gave his assessment of the situation, he pointed out two things. There were two options as far as Gamaliel was concerned. Number one, if it's not of God, it's going to fall apart. Do you see that? Number two, if it is of God, we can't stop it. Don't try to stop it, because if this is of God, you can't stop it. You're going to find yourself fighting against God. He's saying there's no way you can overcome God. So if it's not of God, they're not going to be able to keep it going. It's going to fall apart. If it is of God, we're not going to be able to stop it. It's going to keep going on. But there was a third option. They could have believed it. But that option hasn't even come up. They see the miracles. You remember from the story about the man that was healed, that was crippled? They got to a point in that conversation when they said they saw the man standing there healed. They knew he was healed, and they could not say anything against it. So they let the apostles go. Why would you say anything against it? A man has been healed. A great work has been done. God has been glorified. Why would you say anything against it? It's the same situation here. You can either it's going to come to naught because it's not of God, or it's going to continue to grow because it is of God. But at no point does anybody in this council at least say, or we could believe it. And we could become true followers of God, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, accepting the Messiah, and we could be the nation that God has called us to be. Nobody says that. It's not even the question. It's not even considered. Why is it not considered? I want to have this on the screen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mentioned the nursing home today. I find myself in this chapter every day. It's only 18 verses. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 3 and 4. Listen to this very closely. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Mm-hmm. They're blind. They really are blind. They're so blind, it's like if I were trying to persuade someone that this was red, and I pointed to it, I said, this is red. And they said, I don't see it. I don't know. And I said, no, this is red. Come a little bit closer. Look, this is red. If I put their face right through it, said, this is red, I find out later on, they're blind. I can't persuade them. They're blind. They cannot see. How could you look at a miracle? How could you look at a miracle and not say it's the power of God that a man that had been crippled for 40 years is now walking? The only answer is they're blind. They were really blind. They were blind about Jesus. And now they're blind about the apostles, his apostles. There's a blindness. Do you know why they most likely beat them with 39 lashes? Do you know why, when it says beatings, it means a flogging? Do you know why it was with most likely 39 lashes? Do you know why Jesus was beaten with 39 lashes? I want you to understand the extent of this blindness. Do you know why it was 39 lashes and not 40 or 41 or 42? Because they were keeping the law. Deuteronomy 25:3 says you cannot whip a man more than 40 lashes. They've beaten and killed the Son of God, but they didn't want to cross the law. God's law. They're going to whip His messengers. They're going to whip their back with 30 lashes, not 40, because we don't want to violate God's law as we're beating God's men. Bringing his sin to bring salvation, to bring the message of salvation to us. Blindness is terrible.
Yeah.
Do you see that? You see the legalism? They're going to legalistically keep God's law while whipping the Son of God, while killing the Son of God. Hey, he had to be taken down, didn't he? Because before nightfall, because wasn't the Passover coming? Or excuse me, not the Passover, but they couldn't leave him there for the Sabbath. That's what it was. He had to be taken down. You can't violate God's law as you're killing God. That's the blindness we're talking about. It's important to see that this is what the apostles faced because it's exactly what we face. It's the same thing today. The same exact thing. There's times when I preach the gospel, whether it's here, whether it's the Baptist Center, whether it's the jail, whether it's at my workplace. I mean, I got parents that preach at my workplace. Maybe to one person. Maybe to myself. I don't know. But there's times when I preach the gospel, I'm thinking, man, it's so clear. How can you not see it?
Yeah.
They're blind. Same blindness. It's right in front of your face. How do you not see it? But they're blind. They don't even know that they're blind. Just like these men didn't. Jesus told him, he said, people, there are going to be men who are going to persecute you, who will even kill you, and they will think that they're doing God a service. They'll think they're doing God's will by killing God's messenger. And it's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. They killed the prophets. When Christ looked over Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered you, you that have killed the prophets. How often I gathered you as a hen would gather a chicken, you would not. It's blindness. Spiritual blindness. As I read off the joy and the power, and I talk about the joy and the power that the apostles experienced, but also the persecution and the spiritual blindness they dealt with, it seems like it's a contradiction, but it's really not. With Jesus comes joy and power. It really does. I hope you've experienced that. That knowing Jesus Christ brings into your life peace and joy and a power. A power to share the gospel, a power to be a light to men, a light to this world. But with it also comes, knowing and living for Jesus also brings persecution and tribulation and distresses. And constantly it seems like combating spiritual blindness. Stephen shared the story on Wednesday night about a lady he's up to talk. I won't tell the whole story, but a lady he's up to talk on the phone with an AT&T operator who... He's talking on the phone with her and just through the course of the conversation, just kind of talking to one another, she asked about God and then she asked about being a Christian. And before you know it, Stephen was talking to her and led her in a prayer that she became a Christian. Just over the phone, a lady in Maryland, over the phone as Stephen was talking to her, she said, you know, I want to become a Christian. He said, you know, you can pray right now. And she did pray and she became a Christian. Oh, and he was sharing that story on Wednesday night, rejoicing about it. We shared another story with me about Thursday. He picked a guy up on his way to work, I guess it was, to give him a ride back across the street. And he was telling that gentleman about what happened on Monday. And the guy said, I don't believe it. He's an atheist. I don't believe God can do that. I don't believe it's real. Monday is such a blessing and a joy that someone is now born again. Thursday, somebody says, I don't believe that garbage. That's what it's like, is it not? Stephen was at least talking face to face with him, giving him a ride, helping him out. This lady he was calling to talk about a deal. It seems to me like the guy sitting in the car beside of you would be easier to win the Lord than someone over the phone hundreds of miles away. But that's not the way that it works, does it? There's joy and there's power, but there's also tribulation, persecution, distresses, combating spiritual blindness. But folks, I want to share this tonight very briefly because I don't want you to be discouraged and think you're the first one to face these things. You're not. This has been faced before. The apostles faced it. They were mighty men of God that we still talk about 2,000 years later, and they still were resisted in their words. I would think, man, I tell you, if I could just get Peter to come for God to let him to come back from glory, come back from God's presence, to stand at this pulpit and to preach the gospel, then I would know of a surety that every person that comes in here on Sunday morning would be saved. But that is not true.
Amen.
It's not. Because there were many people that heard Peter preach who were not saved. They weren't saved under his preaching. They're not saved tonight as we stand here. They're in hell. And even to take that to a greater extent, there were people that heard Jesus Christ teach firsthand who will be in hell. They might have literally touched the Son of God, but not in faith like the woman with the issue of blood. They might have patted him on the shoulder. They might have taken some fish or some bread from his hand as he was passing it out. But they weren't changed. They weren't converted. They were that blind to the truth. That blind in unbelief. Folks, I don't want you to be discouraged because we should expect some tribulation and hardships and resistance in serving Christ. I know I say this pretty often, but I think it bears saying pretty often. It bears repeating. You should expect it. When a trial hits you, when you're faced with a distress, with some tribulation, don't think it's a strange thing, because that's the world in which we live. We're Christians and we're not home yet. Okay? I want to just mention this real briefly. We're getting ready to wrap up here in just a minute. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when He came into this world, as we've sung about even tonight, as we sung about this morning, as we talked about yesterday, Jesus was greeted with angels and shepherds and wise men. And do you know what else? Mass murder. And an assassination attempt. Just as much a part of the story as the angels, as the heavenly host, as the shepherds, as the wise men who have come from afar, you also have mass murder and an assassination attempt. You have a rival earthly king that says, there won't be a king born in my territory. I'm the king. And when he finds out that the wise men deceived him, Herod sends his men to Bethlehem. And they kill every baby boy under the age of two. Not only in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding area. I don't know how many that was. It wasn't a real big town. But just imagine that. That was the greeting. That's why Joseph and Mary had to go to Egypt to flee Herod. Because he was coming to kill Jesus. A little baby. He was coming to kill. That was the world into which Jesus was born. That was the world in which the apostles lived. And that's the world in which you and I live tonight as Christians. Same world. Same Satan. Same demon. Same spiritual wickedness in high places. Exactly the same as what Jesus Christ faced when he came into this world. But I want to say this tonight. As an encouragement. It's that way now. And it's so important to me, especially younger people here, because I don't know what they're going to see in the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. It's so important you understand there will be hardships. You're going to face hardships. There's so many Christians that get saved and don't expect hardship. When hardships come, they're derailed. They can't understand it. Their faith is shipwrecked by tribulation. They're saying, why is this happening? I thought God loved me. He does love you, and that's why he warns you and tells you there will be tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He also gives us that promise. And with that, I want to say this tonight. As we get ready to get a song ready, now I feel them and they will come. I want to say that even though that's the way that it is tonight, and it's important that we're not naive, it's important that we're sharp, it's important that we're vigilant. We understand the world in which we live. We understand not everyone's going to be a Christian. Not everyone's going to treat you in a Christian manner. That this world's going to come against you. That Satan's going to try to attack you any way that he can. It's important that we're paying attention to what's around us all the time. And we're walking with the Lord every day. I want to say that that's the world we live in tonight, but it will not always be this way. It's temporary. Do you know why it's temporary? Because the King is coming back. Just as sure as He came the first time, He'll come the second time. When He comes the second time, it's going to be altogether different. He came as a lamb the first time. He'll come back the second time as a lion. He won't just come back to save us from unbelief. He'll come back to cast down all unbelief. But He'll be standing in front of people and say, "Do you believe in Me now?" There's a lion coming. Today we're still facing this mountain. And this is a meeting that I'm very excited about happening. The Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion going through this world seeking whom he may devour. He is as a roaring lion. There's a meeting I'm looking forward to as someone who, as Ms. Gann says, Satan doesn't like you very much, and it's okay because I don't like you either. There's no love lost there. And here's the meeting I can't wait for. As I'm bullied and Satan comes against me, and he's like a roaring lion, I'm going to get close to the shepherd. There's a day that I'm looking forward to when that roaring lion, that one who is as a roaring lion, walks into the lion of the tribe of Judah, and they bump into each other. Because he's not as a lion, he is a lion. And when he comes against Satan, it's all over them. And I can't wait to have a front row seat to see. Folks, there's power with Jesus Christ. We're going to have to fight in this world until then we go home. Because there is victory, there is confidence, and we can defy the forces of hell with Jesus on our side. That's the hope that we have. That's the joy that comes in this world. When Jesus shows up, folks, the tide turns. When that little baby was born, the tide turned because God has become a man. He's joined our side. You understand that? He came, he was made a little lower than the angels. Made a little lower than Satan, his power, took on humanity and said, "Now it's time to fight." And Jesus Christ is fighting right back in the middle of that. All those powers, all those principalities that come against us, Jesus is now on our side. And folks, we're going to get the victory. Peter knew that. That's why he could stand boldly in front of men who had all the power and all the authority temporally and said, "I'm going to have the power and authority eternally with my God, with my Savior, Jesus Christ." You'll judge me today, and I'll judge you tomorrow. And I don't know if we can be able to judge those who have tried to judge us in unbelief. We're going to judge angels one day. When Satan is judged, I will have that front row seat because I will judge angels sitting right there beside Jesus Christ upon a throne. Folks, I'm not discouraged tonight. Do I know there's opposition? Yes, I do. I see people in this church that it seems like they are getting beat and beat and beat. They're trying to serve God. It seems like, man, Satan's just coming against them over and over again. But I'm not defeated. And I'm not distressed. I'm calm. Not in me. Not in this church. Not in any person. Not any member of this church. And I'm confident in Jesus Christ. Because just as much as He led Peter and Paul and John and James to fight that good fight of faith, He's going to lead me to fight the good fight of faith in you too. That's the confidence we can have. I hope you have that confidence tonight. We're going to sing a song that says, "I'm on the battlefield for my Lord." I want to stay with